Well, we got a flock of young people in this church, don't we? That's wonderful. That's the next generation of believers. And this country needs that next generation of believers. Yeah, it looks like somebody already did a little artwork, but it's not going to fade away completely. Yeah, abstract. Well, it is good to see all of you here this morning, and we're continuing in Revelation, and we're wrapping up our flow through the book of Revelation. And in chapter 22, read with me. Starting in verse 6, Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Now we're going to pause there and go back and look at some of the things that we've just read through. And again, we're now at the point where we're looking at the culmination, certainly for John, but in terms of this book, we're looking at the culmination of God's revelation of the finishing of his work on planet Earth. That God has revealed to John, and John has just been through an inconceivable experience, that John has been brought into God's presence. John has been brought literally into the throne before God, before the throne of God. John has interacted with angels. John has seen events that go all the way to the end of time and beyond time into eternity. And these last few words of Revelation, I believe, are trying to get our attention for a few crucial thoughts. And again, in verse 6, the angel wants to make sure, lest there should be any doubt, these words are faithful and true. So he's not saying these words are interesting and sort of filled with interesting thoughts and pleasant thoughts and thoughts you might even, if you've got time and you're so inclined, give some inclination to and some thought and pondering to. He's saying these words are authoritatively true. The things you've been shown and the things you've heard have come directly from God. They're faithful, meaning you and I can rely on them. The things that we've been studying, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to try to do a wrap-up and review of the book of Revelation, both in terms of its main themes and the truths that we need to be heeding out of this, as well as an overview of the events that Revelation showed to us. We'll try to not do it over a stretch of 20 weeks. We'll try to do it over 2 weeks. But John has just seen all these things. The angel is saying, you know what? These things you've seen, you can rely on them. You can stake your life on the truth of these things. You can build your life. You can build your choices on the truth of what's been revealed to you. And we'll come back to that in a minute. And it's interesting here because every now and then, very, very rarely through this, has Jesus himself stepped into the dialogue to say something. But now as it's wrapping up, Jesus longs to say a few things that he gets involved in, so that despite how faithful the angel would have said whatever Jesus wanted to say, word for word would have said whatever Jesus wanted to say, Jesus himself steps forward after the angel has proclaimed the faithfulness and the truth of what we've heard and seen. Then Jesus steps in to say, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And there's two things again out of Jesus' words that Jesus wanted to make sure you and I heard and then have a response to. One is that he's saying, "I'm coming quickly." Now, lest we forget, these words were written 2,000 years ago. But from Jesus' perspective, at least from Jesus' perspective, we already have in 1 Peter the fact that 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. A day is 1,000 years. Jesus is looking to John to faithfully convey to the church Jesus' excitement and anticipation of his quick return. So Jesus has just revealed through his angels, and the angel has already said that the whole spirit of prophecy is to give testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not to tickle our fancy. It's not to give us interesting things. It's not so that we're a little smarter about how we play the stock market. It's so that we really see a vision of Jesus Christ majestic and holy and reigning through all of time and all of eternity, and we apply that to our lives right now. But Jesus is saying, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Now, there's another fold to that. One of the things that quite a few Bible scholars agree on is that word quickly also conveys the idea that once these things start, once the things that have been prophesied begin to unravel and begin to unfold, they will flow rapidly. Now, I won't put it up. Next week we will. But we have looked at how the vast majority of these events in Revelation actually fit into 3.5 years. God keeps saying that over and over and over again. So even though there's a 7-year covenant that Israel takes part in, the vast majority of Revelation from about chapter 6.9 on to the end, well, no, not to the end, because then when the end we get to the millennium. But up until about 6 to 19, we have this incredible array of events packed into 3.5 years. Nations and forces, spiritual forces, human forces, political forces. And one of the layers of meaning to this "I am quickly" is, you know what? Once my beginning comes, it will unfold rapidly. We'll get to another reason why that warning, it's both a promise and a warning from Jesus. Why that matters to us and why it matters to the people that we love and that we're praying for. That once the events of Jesus' coming start to happen, there's not going to be a lot of delay. Now, I was thinking this week, I probably watched the news more this week than I've watched it in a while, and I'm not exactly sure why that is, but it's not like this past week has been any more hopeful or any more threatening than a whole bunch of other weeks we've lived through recently. But for some reason, I just watched more news this week, and there were moments of encouragement, you know, seeing Americans sort of aware of, maybe a little bit more aware of what the country's about or what their values are or what the Constitution's about. I like seeing that. I'll confess, I like seeing that. But I don't see big reason for hope in the world. Nor am I supposed to be finding big reasons for hope in the world. But I sure don't see big reasons for hope in the world. And yet one of the things that I was thinking about this week is, despite what I see, the events that are described in this book haven't fully begun yet. There's a whole lot of things being set up that I believe are the foundation and the preparation for these events. But the beginning of these actual prophesied events, that could start tomorrow. Tomorrow we could see something or hear something and go, "Oh my goodness, it's really starting. We're really in this time period." Or it might take another 10, 15, 20 years. That's hard for me to conceive of, but it could. It really could. And in fact, if we peg our expectation and our thinking to a particular date or a particular sequence of timing, then the enemy can definitely mess with us and get us discouraged. I probably told you about this, but when I was a senior in high school, back in 19, back when I was a senior in high school, back in 1972, I wrote a paper about the second coming. And I was all fired up. I'd read all these books, Late Great Planet Earth, a whole bunch of others whose titles I can't recall. And the teacher allowed us to write about anything we wanted, and so that's what I wrote about. And in 1972, I couldn't even figure out how the world could last another 25 years, given everything that I saw happening. Israel looked like it was just on the verge of prophetic fulfillment. Russia and the Arab nations looked like they were just on the verge of prophetic fulfillment. A couple of years later, when I was in the Marine Corps, they take really short people in the Marine Corps. But a couple of years later, when I was in the Marine Corps, there were at least two times when we got dressed in our desert camouflage and were out on the tarmac waiting to be loaded up to go to the Mideast. It didn't happen, but we were ready. And there was this constant sense of awareness that all of these things could transpire today. They could unroll tomorrow. And that sense of anticipation is realistic. We just should not be foolish enough to nail a date or a time period to it so that the enemy messes with us. Or, as I foolishly wrote in my paper in 1972, that we give deadlines to God. So my paper was titled, Why This World Will Not Last Another 25 Years. That was wrong. Now, I was right about the stuff. I was wrong about my, and I should have paid attention to a couple of warnings from God. But don't worry, I wasn't speaking as a prophet. And I was wrong about that. The world's lasted more than 25 years. I know that because I am having a birthday. It's not ours to nail down the day. But it is absolutely ours to recognize the season. Jesus said, you'll know the season. He said the rest of the world might be ignorant about the season. But he said, behold, I've given you these warnings so you'll know the season. You and I should study these things with an expectation that out of this should come wisdom for me to know if I'm in the season. And when we review those events over the next couple of weeks that Revelation is describing, I believe we can confidently say, by what God has chosen to reveal, that we're in that season. However that season might take to unfold in years, that we're in that season. But Jesus is giving both a warning and a promise. I'm coming quickly, and once these events start to unroll, the things that announce my coming, they will unroll quickly. And that should give us pause, and we'll come back to that. Now John says, the other thing Jesus said is, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Over the next 2 weeks at least, I'm going to keep encouraging you, keep reviewing your notes of Revelation, keep reading through Revelation, and be pulling together your thoughts, your understanding of what is Jesus telling us to heed. The Greek word that he uses for heed, it has several layers of meaning to it. And it means, first of all, that you do believe it. Because if you don't believe it, you won't do the other layers of the word. So part of it begins with us saying, you know what, as believers, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to believe what Jesus has revealed in this word. This is not just allegories. This is not just some kind of word picture that's supposed to sort of scare us into being good or excite us into being good or make us confident that one day good will triumph. He's saying there are things I've revealed to you that should now change your life. So, heeding begins with believing, but then it does mean doing. And it means even something larger than doing. It means doing with consistency. So Jesus is saying, now, when you study this book, when you pay attention to the truths and principles that I've revealed to you, when you pay attention even to the events that I've described, I'm intending that this revelation will have an impact in your life that will change something about you consistently. You will live different consistently. You will speak different consistently. You'll have a set of priorities that change in your life consistently. So we can't just heed it by saying, oh, I believe it's true. We now have to ponder the doing and the consistency that will show, Jesus, I've really believed what you've shown me. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to believe it. I'm ready to do it. And then I'm ready to grow in the maturity and consistency of what I'm doing. Now John, as he has already done before in this book, falls down to worship the angel who's revealing all these things to him. And the angel says, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who worship and heed of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." So once again, he's turning John's attention. No matter how majestic and glorious the angels of God are, there is nobody but God who is worthy of worship. Nobody but God who is worthy of worship. And it's interesting because John, at the very beginning of Revelation, fell down to worship Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't say, "Hey, now get up. So don't do that. Go worship God." That Jesus received his honor, Jesus restored him, but Jesus received his honor without correction. And we'll see more of that even in the next few verses here. And then this angel, after getting John up his feet, brushing his knees off and pointing his eyes in the right direction, says, "Now do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now it's interesting, go back to Daniel chapter 12. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, right before Hosea. And when we do our review of the events of Revelation in the next couple of weeks, we'll be pulling in some Daniel because he's a crucial foundation. But at the end of Daniel's revelation, go to verse 6. Oh, actually, start at verse 4. "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." Drop down to verse 9. "And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time.'" Now, when did the end time begin? We won't do a whole lot of hunting right now, but according to Scripture, in a certain way, the end times began at Pentecost. That Peter refers to prophecy from the Old Testament and the latter days as being begun by the outpouring of the Spirit on the church. The church is the evidence of the last days. Now, when we talk about last days, we're talking about things that haven't happened yet, like the 3.5 years that Revelation is describing. But in some ways, biblically, the last days began when that final work of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ was finally culminated, what several passages call in the fullness of time. When time was ripe, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, bled, died, and rose again. When time was ripe. And so at the time of Jesus Christ, when the Spirit was poured out on the church, then Daniel's book was to be opened. And in many ways, Jesus' own words in Matthew 24, in Luke 17, and Luke 22, in Mark, whatever it is, 15. There are several places where Jesus taught about the end days. And now John, teaching Revelation, is opening up the book of Daniel. The teachings of the New Testament unseal the book of Daniel. So he said, your book's going to be sealed till the end time. But the angel tells the complete opposite message to John. Your book is unsealed. Don't hide these things. They won't be concealed. They won't be hidden. They won't be sealed up till the end of time. Guess what? It's the end of time. We just have a couple of thousand years and Jesus is chomping at the bit to return. And you've got to reveal these things to the church, and the church must learn from them. And yes, there will be a group of believers toward the end of these events who should be very aware of them and know the season. But the time for these things to be hidden ended with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in fact, go to the first verse of Revelation. The book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. This book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about the revelation of some events, although it includes that, because he says, of things which must shortly take place. But this is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this revelation was given 2,000 years ago, and it's the key that unlocks the book of Daniel. In fact, it's the key that unlocks all unfulfilled Old Testament prophecy that was about the reign and the glory of the Messiah, that was about the kingdom of Messiah over Israel in perfect wisdom. All of those prophecies are finally unlocked and explained in the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no next book. So the angel didn't tell John, well, seal yours too. Okay, we're waiting for Bob Schmuckatelli in the year 2059, who will finally come along and write the key that unlocks all the old stuff and all your old stuff. No. John, you keep yours open, because yours will teach the church what all that prophecy means. You and I are supposed to become wiser and more knowledgeable about the prophecy of Scripture. It's not meant to be a continual blank wall of mystery if we keep studying it with now all of Scripture informing us back and forth. The old informing the new, and the new informing the old, and the words of Jesus helping us understand the words of John, and the words of John helping us understand the book of Daniel. And the reason I'm trying to emphasize this, because I know plenty of believers, and several of you have said this to me yourself, and I definitely felt this way. I remember the first time I read Revelation. The first time I read the whole book of Revelation. It was when I was 17. I had just really rededicated my life to Christ. That's just even too cheap of a word. I had finally had my eyes opened to the relationship that I possessed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I began to study the Bible for the first time in my life with passion. And I remember I read the book of Revelation because it was in the air, you know, like late great planet Earth, all those things were coming out. I read the book of Revelation and it was like a Saturday morning cartoon on drugs. It was bizarre. It was just pictures and images and strange things said and done, and nothing seemed connected. And I remember the first time I finished reading it, I thought, there's no way in the world we can understand that. That's just bizarre. God, I don't know why you wasted your time. You wrote it and you told people, don't even change a word of it. We'll get to that. Don't change a single word. Why does it matter if nobody changes a word? We can't even understand what it says. And yet the more I read it, and the more then I read it with other passages of prophecy, and the more you will read it, and the more you will read it in combination with other passages of prophecy, and you keep coming back to it because you recognize, you know what? That blessing that God gave, that Jesus spoke at the beginning of Revelation, that he repeats at the end of Revelation, where he says, blessed are those who read this and heed it. I want to be one of the blessed. That's you in there. I want to be one of the blessed who keeps reading and comprehending more and more, so that I can love and treasure and heed the things that are in this book, and so they give me wisdom if I'm in that season. So the more you read it, the more it will make sense. The more you keep reading it connected to Scripture, where line upon line, precept upon precept, as God says, where my understanding grows because I keep connecting more. If you're a son of God, daughter of God, you can enjoy the teaching of others who've studied the Word of God. In fact, you're commanded to. And I need the teaching of others who've studied the Word of God. But you are a son or daughter of God. You have the authority. God promises you that the Spirit is the one who will give you understanding of the Word if you keep applying yourself to it. So I don't want to spend too much more time on this encouragement, but I would encourage you, if Revelation is a mystery to you, if reading Daniel just sounds like images that don't connect or make sense, then commit yourself to keep reading. Commit yourself that in the months and years ahead, you're going to trust and believe that God actually has wisdom for you out of those things, and that you want to keep reading them till they make sense to you. And other teachers can help, but till you have a sense that you can go into the Word of God and it starts to make sense to you. Persist. That was free commercial for studying prophecy. Back to chapter 22. He says now something very strange. This is an angel speaking to John. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now, that verse sounds like a repudiation of the entire New Testament. Actually, it sounds like a repudiation of the 39 books of the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament up to this point. So that God is constantly calling men and women to repentance. God is constantly saying, are you stuck in sin? Then change. Choose me. Trust me. Don't stay stuck where you are. And even with believers, he's constantly saying, are you stuck in immaturity? Are you stuck at the milk level when I've called you to grow up and digest meat? Keep growing. Keep changing. Keep persisting. That he keeps calling. In fact, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Actually, we can't start there. I am compelled to start a few verses early. So let's start in verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, here Paul is revealing something to the Corinthians. He's saying, you know what? We have this incredible reality that we now share in Christ, that when we become his through faith in Christ, God begins to transform everything in our life. So this is not if you're filthy, remain filthy. This is if you're filthy, choose Jesus Christ, and you can be transformed into holy. And that's the point of what Paul is preaching here. And it's on this foundation. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's talking about our transformation. And now let's read verse 1 of chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, Paul is yelling this as he pens it onto the parchment. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we're in a time of grace. We're in a time of salvation. We're in a time when the ministry of reconciliation is both offered to us, and we're actually commanded to go beg and plead and entreat other men to come receive this reconciliation and transformation. And yet here we are in chapter 22 of Revelation, and he's saying, filthy? Stay filthy. Are you doing wrong? Remain in your doing wrong. Are you holy? Are you righteous? Well, remain in that. What in the world is he referring to? And here's the context, because he goes right into it in verse 12. So the angel makes that statement. Let the filthy remain filthy, let the righteous remain righteous. And Jesus steps in to remind the context of this. And he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Now, what Jesus is stepping in is to say, there is coming a day when choices will be over. And that day is coming quickly. And when you see these events again, they will transpire rapidly. So, if you're filthy, on the day I return, guess what? You will remain in that filth. On the day of my return, were you righteous? Were you growing? Were you choosing faith in me? Then, thank God, on that day, you will forever afterwards remain sealed in righteousness. that this verse is in the context of a day when things change. In fact, contrasting, go back to Revelation chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, we read, this is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, this is the opening of the sixth seal. And let's start in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and great men and commanders and rich and strong and slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And we won't read it, but in the very next chapter, chapter 7, all the saints are together in heaven. All those who suffered under the reign of Antichrist are in heaven. So even though the rest of Revelation is going to give us a detailed picture of those years, this end of chapter 6, all these men and women, all these rich and poor and slave and free recognize, oh, it's not the day of salvation anymore. It's now the day of wrath. This is the context in which the angel and Jesus are speaking, that there will come a day when the filthy will remain filthy. There will come a day when the righteous are forever sealed in righteousness. And that's part of the warning of the book of Revelation. That's one of the things we'll come to that are worth heeding is, I make my choices now, and I have absolutely no guarantees about choices for tomorrow. Your friends, your loved ones, the people we're praying for to choose Jesus Christ, have no promise of tomorrow. In fact, at the individual level, they don't even have a promise of 5 more minutes. No guarantee of anybody from 5 minutes from now. But God's saying, and Revelation is about a time when the entire world will have to recognize all choices are over. Go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. In verse 21, and they did not repent. And over in 16, Revelation 16, in verse 9, men were scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. In verse 11, they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent. That again, once the wrath of God is being poured out, once the wrath of God is being poured out, the time of repentance is over. The time of repentance is over. And so this verse that sounds so strange in the New Testament is declaring there is a day when choices are over. And this book has warned you about that day. This should be one of the things that anyone who reads the book heeds. Have I made the right choices and am I prepared for that day so that I will be one of the joyful ones? You know, the book of Revelation, I've said this several times, the book of Revelation is a hard book to read sometimes because there's such darkness to parts of it. There's wrath, there's killing, there's horrendous tragedy and murder. There are catastrophes sweeping the planet. By the end of Revelation, or actually by the end of the 3.5 years before the millennium of Christ begins, there's only a remnant of humanity left. There's only a percentage of men and women left on the planet, both in Israel but also on the planet as a whole. The vast majority of men and women have been wiped out in 3.5 years. Some were already wiped out in the first 3.5 years. But the rest are suffering drastically. This is not an easy, fun, cheerful book. But it is a work of majestic joy and hope for those who recognize, I have chosen Jesus Christ. And my longing is to bring everyone who will listen with me to recognize that the time of choice, the day of salvation, is today. And that gets to be our prayer for the people that we love, the people that we know have not yet chosen Him. That they will, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, they will not take His grace, this day of grace, in vain. They won't fail to use it for its full power and authority. But we get to pray that it becomes a day of salvation for them. Now, one last thing. In verse 13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So Jesus has given both caution, warning, that he is coming quickly. He's made it clear, both himself and through his angel, that the times of choice are ending soon. But he ends with this declaration about his identity. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega." And he's ending this just as he began it at the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, where he says, "I'm the beginning and the end." And we have, through the rest of Scripture, only God gets to call himself the beginning and the end. Only God is both the source and the wrap-up of all creation. And Jesus, in strong, clear words, is identifying himself, "I am that God." Go to Titus chapter 2. Right after 2 Timothy. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Now the reason it's translated that way is because the Greek is clear. That Jesus is being declared both our Savior and our God. Now, for those of us who are believers, that might sort of be old hat to us. But it's an amazing revelation and it's amazing truth for us to recognize that Jesus, the man who walked on the planet, the man whose death we celebrated a little earlier today, and then who rose 3 days after his death, and then ascended to the heavens in front of his disciples and then said, "I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I am coming back." And the angels even chided the apostles, saying, "Why are you standing here? He already told you what's up. That he's going to come back in the same way you saw him leave. But you guys are supposed to go get power. Go wait in Jerusalem. Go get ready for this." And here in the passage in Titus, we have this beautiful picture of believers longing for the return of Jesus Christ. He's saying, looking for that blessed day. And it doesn't mean looking like sometimes when I'm driving and I should just be driving, I'm looking, you know, checking out. "Oh, that's cool. I wish I was over there instead of here. Oh, that's neat. Those mountains are so beautiful." I don't see a lot of mountains around Austin, but times when I'm driving where there are mountains, I can spend all my time just sort of gathering around looking rather than paying attention to my destination. That's dangerous, by the way. I've had one accident because I was looking. This is about a looking that's about my destination. This is about a focused looking. This isn't gazing. This isn't a distracted looking. This is an arrow pointing to what I am hoping for, longing for, and waiting for with expectation. And it's in the context that Jesus is revealing here, who's coming back? I'm looking for the glorious appearing of my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. The full embodiment of God. Not a slice of Him. Not one third of Him. And the Trinity is a mystery. But Jesus is not one third of God. And the Father is not one third of God. And the Holy Spirit is not one third of God. That we are dealing with and we are in relationship, the fullness of the Godhead revealed in Jesus Christ. We could go to several passages of Scripture that use that very language, in fact. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. He's not a slice. He's not one third. He's not a Xerox copy. He's the fullness. And we are dealing with God when we're dealing with Jesus Christ. And that's part of the message of Revelation that Jesus is clarifying here is, you can't ignore me and think you're really dealing with God. And you can't reject me and claim to have a relationship with God.
And when on, we won't go back and read it, but in that Revelation chapter 6, when the rich and the poor and the masters and the slaves are all recognizing, here he is, and it's the day of their wrath, they put both of them together. It's the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb, that the whole world will recognize who they're dealing with then. No confusions, no more distortions, no more fast-talking cultists confusing people about what's up. On the day of wrath, when choice is ended, the whole world will know what Jesus is revealing here. That when we deal with Jesus, we're dealing with the fullness of God. And when we reject Jesus, we have rejected God. I can't remember who I was talking with last week. I know the roast is almost burnt, but we'll be done here in a moment. Somebody I was talking with last week, and we were talking about a gentleman from a tribe, either I think in South America or Africa at the turn of the century, who was a witch doctor. And I know I've told some of you guys have heard this story before. He was a witch doctor, raised from about the age of 2 or 3 to be a witch doctor. And he'd given his whole life, or his whole life had been taken, and he was trained to serve demonic spirits. He'd never met anybody from the West, never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard anything about Scripture. His whole life in existence was this demonic religion out in the jungle. And he was raised to be the priest of that religion to his people. And because he was an honest man, he began to recognize some things about the universe. He began to recognize that this universe was created for man. That he could look around and see how we were being taken care of by what was provided. And he recognized whoever or whatever made this cares for us. And then he began to think further and he realized, you know what? These spirits that I deal with, even though they have power, they can do things. I've seen them do things and they're powerful. But none of them have the power to create all of this. To make the planet, to make the sky and what I see in the sky and to provide the food that we have. That means there's another larger, more powerful spirit. And it also means these small spirits can't be trusted. Because if they could be trusted, they would have told me about the spirit who made it, who loves me. And just on the basis, as we read in Romans 1 this morning, by the testimony of the universe, he came to put his faith in the God who created this universe. Now, I believe that at that moment when he put his faith, that man was saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, even though he didn't know the name of Jesus. But he asked God to send him. He said, I want to worship you. Send me someone to tell me your name and how to worship you. And as you can expect, given the fact that we know this story, some missionaries ended up there. And through roundabout means, he got to hear what they were preaching. And he said, I don't need to be converted to him. I already belong to him. He sent you to tell me his name, but I already belong to him. Jesus is saying the same thing. You can't deal with the Father and not deal with Jesus Christ. And this man, when he heard the teaching of Jesus Christ, he didn't go, oh, no, I'm not sure about that Jesus stuff. See, I put my faith in the Creator God, not some guy in a country I've never even heard of 2,000 years ago. The testimony of the Holy Spirit, who already dwelt within him by faith, said, this is the one. This is him. This is the one you've been worshiping. And the book of John says the same thing when it says at the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it says that nothing came into being apart from Jesus, the Word. And his Spirit already knew God and was ready for Jesus. And the Pharisees who claimed to belong to God weren't ready for Jesus. So that Jesus could tell them, you don't belong to God. You have fooled yourself, because if you really belong to the Father, you'd recognize my voice. See, we talk in the same voice. If you already knew the Father, you'd know the Son. You'd receive the Son and welcome the Son. When Jesus was born, you may remember this, we're wandering afield here, but when Jesus was born, he hadn't even done anything yet. He hadn't preached. He hadn't gone and done any miracles. He hadn't raised the dead. He hadn't fed 5,000 men plus all their wives and children, and then later 7,000 men and their wives and children. He hadn't done and preached and performed in a way that would give testimony. But there was an old man who'd spent his entire life worshiping God, a guy named Simon, or Simeon, however you prefer to say it. There was an old woman named Anna, who'd also spent her life worshiping God, and she was there every day in the temple worshiping God. Their hearts belonged to the Father, and a baby shows up. And they worship a baby because they recognize the Father. They knew who they were dealing with. And that's the revelation of Jesus in this, is you can't ignore me and claim to be with the Father. And if you choose me, I take you to the Father. And that gets to be the clarity of truth that we give to the world. Jesus isn't optional. Jesus isn't an extra layer of truth you can get to if you want. Jesus is the full, exact representation of the Father. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible privilege that today is the day of salvation, and that for many of us here, it's become that day. That through no goodness of our own, no wisdom of our own, no fruit of our own labor, that by grace you extended to us an offer and a gift that we could have never earned. And in fact, Father, without the work of your Spirit, wouldn't have even understood it and wouldn't have been able to receive it. So that you empowered us to receive a gift. And we said yes to your gift, and now we're yours for eternity. And it's sealed, Father. Your Spirit is the seal. That means we're yours forever. And again, Father, we pray that if there's any here who've not yet chosen, who've not yet agreed that today is the day of salvation, that today would be the day of salvation, that your Spirit would call them to recognize that you are worth dealing with, and Jesus is the full revelation of your love and your grace and your sacrifice for sin. That Jesus is the only revelation of sacrifice for sin. That if we reject this one, there remains no further sacrifice for sin. We can't go find an alternative. That our own sacrifices mean nothing. That no other religion, no other membership, no other claim, no other philosophy, no other sincerity can substitute for the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross for my sin. Thank you for this incredible salvation. Thank you also that there is coming a day when evil will be ended, when we will finally be purified and made whole, when the work you've begun will finally be complete. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, a wonderful week. And I look forward to seeing all of you next week. And again, keep going through Revelation to ponder what you believe God was desiring you to be heeding. See you next week. To be heeding. Not eating. Heeding. I think you're hungry, Gordon. Heeding. H-E-E-D-I-N-G.